Kalofalava and Bihinui. A reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning at verse 14. And it's about the ministry of reconciliation. For Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that no one died for all, and therefore all died. That one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one through a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sin against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Whakaronga ki te kupu a te wairua ki te hahi. And the Holy Gospel according to John, chapter 15, verses 9 to 17. Te rongapai tapu ki te ritinga a John, ta tak tiko ma rima upoku te timata iwa. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy might be in you and your joy might be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command: love one another. This is the Gospel of Christ. Te rangapai tēnei a te karaiti.
As Hazel said earlier, today is Te Pua Heri Sunday, a day when we're asked to celebrate the life of our three tikanga church. Our formal name, of course, is the Anglican Church in Aotearoa, New Zealand and Polynesia. And the red prayer book that some of you may be familiar with, this one, I thought I'd just wave it around in case some of you hadn't seen it. Okay, quite a few people have seen it, yep. We used to use it all the time, but now often we don't. But it's that red prayer book sets out many of our Anglican services that are used across New Zealand. And if you look at it carefully, it reflects the priorities that the Anglican Church values. Now, it might surprise you to know that our church values ecology and the environment, Maori and Pacifica identity, equal partnership between men and women, and the importance of lay ministry. Now, many of the topics that I've mentioned have been divisive. Some of them still are. But the readings that we've had today suggest that reconciliation of the things that divide us is very important to God. I looked up a definition, I'll get the word right in a minute, of reconciliation. It's the bringing together of two people or two things that are separated from each other, bringing them together so that they both can agree. Now, maybe you struggle with the Treaty of Waitangi and the hurt and the misunderstandings between Māori and Pākehā. Maybe you're involved in a dispute over salaries where employees want a theoretical 15% pay rise and the employer only wants to give 5%. Or perhaps you've had a disagreement with someone and you felt bitter and hurt and you refuse to see the person concerned. All these situations involve understanding and eventually we hope agreement between the two parties. Because yes, each of them needs reconciliation. And where do we go to find the principles involved in these situations? Well, I'd suggest to you that God's word is our guide. And the last words of our Corinthians reading, yes, I'm going to talk about Corinthians and not the gospel reading. So the last words of our Corinthians reading told us that, and I quote, God has committed to us the message of reconciliation. That us is you and me. Corinthians was written by the Apostle Paul, and the Bible tells us that Paul was driven by what is called the law before he came to Jesus. He persecuted Christians. He stomped out anyone that he thought threatened the law that he so faithfully tried to follow. For Paul, there was no doubt what motivated his life, the law, until something happened to him. I think most of us would know that on the road to Damascus, Paul met the resurrected Jesus. Within a few days, he became, and again I quote from Corinthians, a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Paul suddenly had a very new and a very different motivation for his life and for the way he saw and dealt with other people. He tells us in Corinthians that this change came from God who, and again I quote, reconciles us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Paul began to see life differently. As Christians, do we? How do we judge other people? Do we use worldly standards? Do we wonder what we might get if someone that we've just met becomes part of our lives? Will that person be able to help me with something or be useful in some way? You see, Paul judged people from a worldly perspective before his encounter with Jesus. But everyone we know, everyone we meet, it doesn't matter who they are, it's important enough for Jesus to have died for every single one of them. It doesn't matter whether they're rich or poor. It doesn't matter what country they come from. It doesn't matter what their racial ethnicity is. And it doesn't matter which bit of our three tikanga church they worship in. Jesus loves them all, and he died for them all. So I've had to ask myself, and I'm going to ask you, are we looking with the eyes of Jesus at each and every person we meet? When each of us became a Christian, we no doubt experienced a new perspective on life. I know I did. Over time, I found I had new goals, a new perspective on life, and a new obedience to follow the promptings of the Holy Spirit. I stopped being afraid of God. Oh yes, I was. I was quite afraid of God. And I tried to give him everything, mind, body, and spirit, to Jesus. I began to see people, even people who'd hurt me, through the eyes and the heart of Jesus. Something else happened too. I finally became able to accept the forgiveness that Jesus offered me. Although I'd confessed my sin previously, I'd never actually been able to fully accept that I was forgiven. I kept bringing stuff back. And I'm pleased to say God doesn't do that. He says, "Get thee behind me, Satan." If he's forgiven you, he's forgiven you. And so in surrendering to Jesus, I was finally able to accept the forgiveness that he offered and to know his grace. That's reconciliation, isn't it? Another thing I was able to do was to extend forgiveness to anyone who'd been the cause of hurt in the past. It became easier when I realized that they were the way they were for some reason, a reason that I didn't know, and that only Jesus, not me, could change them. That's an important part of reconciliation too. Now, that might all seem a little bit over the top, but I want to tell you the story, if I can find it, of something that happened a few years ago. At 3 days' notice, I was asked to take a wedding. 3 days, you know, most people take a lot longer than that. This couple had intended to marry later in the year, but they were in their hometown on holiday, and they realized that everybody except for one person, everybody that they wanted at the wedding, happened to be in that same place too. I talked to them, as you have to do. The groom had been married previously, and he was very earnest about making a new start. Well, I had a question mark in my mind, as I do sometimes. And I said to him, "I think," cautiously, "I think you might have some work to do before we take your wedding." And he said, "Yes." So I arranged to meet the groom at our church chapel the next day, the day before the wedding. This man had been a traveling salesman. I asked him if he believed in God. He said yes. I asked him if he believed in forgiveness. He said, "I think so." And without further ado, he got on his knees. And he admitted, having been a traveling salesman, he admitted he'd had many one-night affairs, that he'd not been bothered at the time about hurting his then wife or hurting his daughter, and ultimately divorce was inevitable. He said he'd felt guilty. He said he felt remorseful. And then he burst into tears. He wept and he wept. And he told me afterwards that as he wept, he recalled all the women he'd hurt by sleeping with them just once. He recalled the hurt of his wife and his daughter. Everyone he remembered, everyone God brought to mind. And so he wept, and he asked God to forgive him. And then, much to my amazement, he gave his life to Christ. And I always get weepy when people give their lives to Christ. with that man still on his knees, I was able to pronounce absolution in the name of Jesus. It was an incredibly powerful moment. We spent time in prayer. We spent time praying for his ex-wife and his daughter. We spent time praying for his fiancée. He wiped his eyes, he got up, and he said, "I'm free! I'm free! I'm free to marry my fiancée. I don't have any guilt anymore. I can walk out of here and there is no weight on my shoulders." And he even walked differently as he left the church. He was standing up straight. That's an example, I hope, of forgiveness and reconciliation, isn't it? And we did have a very happy wedding the next day. Right, there's another important message for us from Corinthians. It's also in those last few words that say, God has committed to us the message of reconciliation. Did you hear that? God has committed to us the message of reconciliation. You see, if God accepts us, as he accepted that bridegroom, no matter how sinful we may have been, no matter how sinful we may be now, he entrusts us to tell others about the grace and the freedom we have found in him. Simply put, he wants us to talk about our faith to others. And when the time is right, we're to explain how we have been reconciled to God through the death of Jesus on the cross. It's important, isn't it, that we tell others about the goodness of God in our lives? If we speak about our story, the reality of what's happened to us, and how Jesus has helped us through a situation, we may be scoffed at and questioned, but essentially, there's no argument. How could you argue, for example, with that bridegroom if he talked to somebody about what happened to him? Yeah, people might say, "Oh, that's a bit ridiculous." But they can't deny that it happened because there isn't an argument. To conclude, as Christians, I hope that we put our full faith and trust in Jesus. I hope we believe that he will carry us through whatever we might face in our lives. He's our foundation because we've been reconciled to him. As I put those words down onto paper, it made me think of the words of the song, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. On Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand." You say, when we say yes to Jesus, we're reconciled to him, and he makes all things new in our lives. So today, let's make a resolution to pass that grace-filled, life-changing experience on to others. They need it. Amen.
Please stand.